Lord Jesus, we are ever grateful for your presence and your love for us. We thank you, Lord God, that this group is up here leading us, but God, together we become a team that worships you. And God, I thank you that it is through a oneness that you have created that we join with you through the power of the Holy Spirit and celebrate your presence here. And God, I just pray that as the word is brought this morning, as we worship through the word, that you will stir within us what it is you want to speak to each one of us individually. And then corporately, Lord God, may we be made stronger because of the likeness that we share to the Godhead and the community that we have with you, God, and with each other. We thank you for this powerful, powerful wonder that we get to experience in our relationship with you. May ears be open and hearts be open today to understand more fully what your purpose and intent is in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Again, it's so nice to have you all with us this morning, and I appreciate you praying along with me in that prayer. I would ask you to again close your eyes for a moment. You just close your eyes for just a moment because I want you to do some imagining. What I want you to do is imagine that you're with your two closest friends. Actually, they're more than friends. They're your soulmates. And you can't do anything without these other two. And you decide that this relationship is so special that it should be expanded. So you begin to dream what is possible. And you begin to plan. And you recognize that as you are starting to put all the pieces together, that it is very good. The plan really comes together just as you are wrapping things up. You create something that exactly duplicates that which you share. And it is not just good, it is the epitome of the plan you set out dreaming of. It is finished. Now, will you open your eyes and will you look around the room? Go ahead, turn your head if you need to. Look around the room, wave, say hi, greet each other. Because as you do this, you see exactly that which God saw when he realized his dream had been fulfilled. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. As is our practice, anything underlined on the screen, if it all works out right, should be the blanks in your sermon notes. So if you're taking notes, you get to fill in the words that are underlined. Human beings. So God created human beings in his own image. Our current sermon series is called Free to Be. And this week we are looking at free to be equal partners. I'm very excited to be co-preaching today with my husband, Ted. And as mentioned previously over the last 2 weeks of the series, we're focusing on the freedoms that are part of the values of the Free Methodist Church, of which we are a part. In fact, next week, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, next Saturday morning from 9 to noon, we are going to have a Discover New Vision Plus You class. And it's for anyone who wants more information about what we believe here at New Vision, but especially if you want to become a part of this community, become a member here, you're going to want to attend that class next Saturday morning. What this series is doing and what that class will do even more is to punctuate the importance that we value in bringing freedom, justice, and equality into our world today and in the future. And it was begun in 1860 when our denomination first got its launch. Now, I spoke of freedom of the captives 2 weeks ago, and Ted spoke of justice for all last week. As we look at the topic equal partners, what we're really going to be addressing is talking about egalitarianism of the sexes, man and woman. So in order to do this, we have to return to where it all began. We have to return to the garden. We have to return to God's plan that began there, in the beginning. We have to return to what we understand was Jesus' reason for coming to live as a man on earth. We have to understand that Jesus did not come to change anything, that he came to fulfill all that God intended from the beginning. We need to understand that the climax of God's creation was when the Trinity, the three in one Godhead, made human beings in their likeness. Actually, they made one human being in their likeness. If we go back to the Hebrew, the name for this human being is Ha Adam. In English, we translate that into Adam. But it's actually a term to denote humanity collectively. Though traditionally translated man, gender is not an issue when you go back to the Hebrew, where God created Ha Adam. Gender is not an issue. Both male and female are included in this word. God's work in making the world included the creation of the human race in his image. The human race is made up of the same characteristics, same persona, same identity, same quality as God himself. And after the expenditure of the creative work, God rested. We read that it took him 6 days, six God days. We don't exactly know what that is to God at this point. But it took six God days to finish his work, and then he rested. And the rest was the endorsement that creation was complete. It was like the punctuation mark at the end of his great work. Now, the account of creation is first told in Genesis 1. We read that a couple of weeks ago. We spent a lot of time talking about in the beginning, how that's how Genesis 1 starts. And then we go through the entire 6 days of creation and how God rested and how it was all good. And in the sixth day, he created man, Adam. And then in Genesis 2, we read again the account of the creation story. There are not two different creation stories. It is a retelling. Actually, what it is more of is an unabridged version in chapter 2. There's more detail involved. You know, the birth story, a creation story, can't just be told once. It shouldn't just be told once. Have you ever met a new mother? She often needs to talk about the experience of giving birth. It feels like it's an innate need that is talked about and talked about again. And God talked about the creation, and he talked about it again. Today happens to be our oldest daughter's birthday. And I can tell you about the 31-hour labor. I can tell you about pushing for 2.5 hours. I can tell you about the forceps used to deliver her. And then I can tell you about the most beautiful baby girl being placed in my arms that was ever born. Ask me again, and I'll tell you in a bit more detail. You'll find that there's more to the story than this quick summary. And that's what we find in Genesis 1. God's creation is told, the entirety of the creation. But in chapter 2, there's more detail shared. We get to find out more about Adam, the beginning of humanity. It's in the retelling of this that we get more detail from God. God created Adam. In Genesis 2, 18 to 25 is where we hear this longer, more detailed version as compared to Genesis chapter 1. But we're going to take this passage in two parts. We're going to take it first in Genesis 2, 18 to 20. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man," still referring in the Hebrew to that word Adam, "to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he would call them. And the man, again, we're talking about this Adam, who was first created, chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. It's important that we stop at this point because it's at this passage of Scripture that many misinterpretations get started. First of all, as I pointed out, we need to recognize that the word for man, as he was talking about, it's not okay for man to be alone, is again that Hebrew word, ha-adam, that we translate as Adam. But we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. What we really need to address here is the word helper, because this is where we get sidetracked in our theology. In the original Hebrew, the word for helper is azir. And it's always and only used in the Old Testament in the context of vitally important and powerful acts of rescue and support. The word azir is used 21 times in the Old Testament. Two times it's used in reference to the woman. Three times it's used in reference to people helping other people. And 16 times it is used in reference to God being the helper. Without exception, these texts from the Bible are talking about a powerful kind of help. Yet, when azir is applied to the first woman, down through history, the meaning has frequently been used to describe traditional and cultural roles and views of a woman's worth. It's often in a diminished or subservient capacity. Now, in his commentary on Genesis, there's a man named John Walton, and he has this to say about the word azir in the Old Testament. He says the word helper is common enough as a description of someone who comes to the aid of or provides a service for someone. It carries no implications regarding the relationship or relative status of the individuals involved. In fact, the noun form of the word found in this verse is used elsewhere, refers almost exclusively to God as the one who helps his people. If we expand our investigation to verbal forms, we find a continuing predominance of God as the subject, though there are a handful of occurrences where people help people. In the latter category, we find people helping their neighbors or relatives. We find people helping in the political alliance or coalition, and we find military reinforcements. Nothing suggests a subservient status of the one helping. In fact, the opposite is most likely true. Certainly, helper cannot be understood as the opposite or complement of a leader. I credit Marg Mausko for this well-written explanation. Now we're going to continue to move on with the rest of the story because we're going to pick up Genesis 2, 21 to 25. And that says, so the Lord God caused the man, again, it's Adam, to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Let me read from an article by Dr. Lois Terverberg called Ish and Isha, Together Fully Human. It may surprise readers that the word Adam is a neutral term meaning human, not specifically a man. In the original Hebrew text, all the references to Adam are neutral until God takes some of Adam's flesh and makes a woman. Did you hear that? All references to Adam were neutral until God takes a part of Adam's flesh and makes a woman. And at this point, the woman is called Isha, and the man is called Ish. Only at this point is it that Adam is Ish, or a man. The Hebrew word Isha hints at her origins from within the Ish, something that we can mimic in English with the words man and woman. But interestingly, Adam was never called an Ish until the Isha has been separated from him. It is as if the text is implying that male and female cannot define themselves fully as human without the other. We may not realize that this logic is part of the next verse. The next verse that says, for this reason, when a man and woman marry, they become one. They are returning to God's original design, where the Ish and the Isha were separated. The design before the Ish and the Isha were separated. Between man and woman is the inherent way that they were taken apart from each other, as the first Isha provides what the Ish lacks. In God's design, it is the two together who ultimately reflect the image of God. The one human became two, but through godly union, the two become one.
So we have Adam and Eve. We have the man and the woman who together comprise what God created in his image, the representation of humankind. Let's continue the creation story with what happened to Adam and Eve when they experienced and saw the serpent in the garden. Eve ends up speaking to the serpent in the garden, and hears his representation of the fruit of the tree that God has forbidden for them to eat. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open. That you will know good from evil. You will be like God. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was there with her. He ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Wow, what would life be like to never feel shame? So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard God coming into the garden. So they hid from God among the trees. God called to them, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I had forbidden you to eat from? The man replied, and this always gets me, I'm sorry, this is just a side note. It was the woman you gave me. He blamed her. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. God then turned his attention to Eve. What have you done? It was the serpent that deceived me. She replied, that's why I ate it. I often wonder, would things have been different if Adam and Eve would have taken responsibility for what they had done on their own and sought repentance right then? Would all of our lives have been different? God pronounced judgment on the serpent, and then his attention turned toward Adam and Eve. To Eve, he says, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat its grain by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. These are the results of sin in our lives. Sin has consequences for humankind. Much like the law of gravity, when you fall, you hit the ground. When you fall from a height, you fall a long ways and you hit the ground. When we sin or disobey God, there's consequences. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, there were consequences for us all. This morning, I want to pull a couple of segments out of this scripture. Please note that with Eve and women, the part of the curse is to desire to control your husband and that he will rule over you. Do you think that this could contribute to issues of inequality in our society today? Inequality is not God's design. It is a result of the curse of sin. In many corners of our society today, females are subjected to subordination, exploitation, and oppression. Until recently, women throughout Europe and the Middle East and Asia were unable to have any influence over the political, religious, or cultural lives of their society. They couldn't own property or inherit land and wealth and were frequently treated as mere property themselves. Today in the USA, a progressive country, women are still subject to sexual slavery, physical, mental, and sexual abuse, injustice in the workplace with wages and equal opportunity. Even within the church, there are misunderstandings of the roles and expectations of how women should act and what they should be allowed to do. Much of this comes from misinterpreted passages of Scripture that were written to address specific issues of a specific time. Adam in the men's segment of the curse says the man's focus will be on scratching a living from the earth. Men are often overly focused on the task of making a living, many times at the expense of their spouse and their family. For me, when I was growing up, my father worked a full-time job at a higher-than-average wage that would have provided very well for us as a family. But my father had a passion for farming, And so when my grandfather died, he took over the family farm and worked his full-time job that often took him away. And then he would come home and work the full-time job of running the farm. I remember in hearing my mom on several occasions talk about the farm in the fact that there was only 2 years out of all the years that they owned that farm that it actually made a profit. This eventually became an issue for me. We were not rich, but my dad would often take funds from his day job and funnel them into his farm job, his second job, to keep it afloat. As a result, we spent much of our time tending to the farm. Evenings, weekends, holidays, we had cows to milk, cows to feed, crops to plant, crops to harvest, fields to plow. I don't ever remember as a kid taking a vacation as a family during those years. I don't want to give the wrong impression. I love my dad, and I know that he loved me. But I did question at times whether his love for me was as much as it was for the farm that fed his something into him. When I got married and had children, I was going to be different than my dad. I swore that I would not work two jobs, that I would not, you know, the two jobs that would take my presence away from my family, my wife, my kids. I was going to be different than my father. So what did I do? Did I get another job? No, I didn't. I started volunteering in the church. Now, I want you to understand, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but what it was for me is I began giving time to the church, praying with people, attending board meetings, re-roofing the church building, counseling those in need. At one point, I totaled up the hours that I was donating to the church, and at that time in my life, it was about 35 hours a week, along with my 40-plus hour a week job. But I wasn't like my dad. Or was I? Like my father, I was looking to fill a void that I think the curse places upon us as men. The necessity to scratch out a living with his day and farm job, would somehow, someday, might bring value that my dad was missing in his life. The need to find value for myself by counseling, praying, meeting, volunteering, thinking that doing these things would fill that void, and filling that void would somehow fulfill me. Now, I want you to understand, there's also another part of the curse on men that oftentimes get overlooked. It says, it was pronounced with Eve's judgment that her husband would rule over her. That was not what God had designed. That was a second part of the curse for men. And isn't that what's happening around the world today? Men attempting to rule women? In some cases, men ruling women? Isn't that what we see with inequality? This is not God's original design. Christ paid the price to change this. He speaks to this in Ephesians when he says there that we are to submit to one another. He also alludes to it when he says that there are no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free, no longer man or woman. The void of the curse is in every man and woman. The void is as a result of the broken relationship between woman and man. The broken relationship between humankind and God. The void that moved man and woman from together ruling the world to separately attempting to control our own kingdoms and one another. In my humble opinion, it is clear that the curse that was placed upon humankind due to the fall of Adam and Eve has set the stage for this continued injustice and inequality between man and woman to take place and continue in the world today. So what do? Both men and women deal with the impact of the curse of sin in our lives. It is as real today as it was after the fall of Adam and Eve. So what do? We must note that Christ, with God's design, paid the price and thus redeemed, us from the curse of sin and death. Does that mean that we no longer face the effects of this sin? No, but we must recognize God's truth and choose to repent of our involvement in participating in the curse and choose to begin to act on the redemption that God provided us through Christ. Galatians 3:13 says, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross when he bore the consequences of the curse that had changed the original design. In order to receive the benefits of this redemption from the curse of the law, we must like, with confessing and repenting of our sins to God, believe that Christ paid the price for those sins on our behalf. We must do the same with the effects of the curse that we have the power to live freely from. Women hold the ability, hear this, women hold the ability to make the choice to respect and love their partner rather than vying for control. Men, hear this, men have the ability to choose and respect and love their partner rather than their jobs. They have the choice to partner with their spouse instead of ruling over her. This choice and action can bring about the restoration of the Creator's intended relationship of man and woman. This breaks the law of the curse, which for millennia has become an misinterpretation of how men and women are just made differently. Like the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. When in fact, we are designed to coexist as partners under the power of Christ. The curse causes both men and women to place importance on things that are focused in controlling and defending what they think is best for themselves, instead of entering into the original design that God created, which was to together rule over the earth and all within it.
It is so hard in our finite minds to fully comprehend that which Jesus has given us. The freedom that Jesus has given us, especially when we buy into what has been tradition and we decide that that is just the way it is after all of these years. And it's perpetuated. It's perpetuated in our society, certainly. But around the world, my goodness, a couple of weeks ago, I brought a book with me when I talked about freedom for the captives called Half the Sky. And if you have the courage to read that, to discover what indeed is happening to some of the women around the world? It's horrific. That is not God's plan. It's not even God's plan that, you know, man is a kind person who has this helper who, you know, needs to be covered by him. It's a coexistence. It's a coexistence that he originally designed. Now, I've said this before at times when I've talked about the healing that we've needed, about the things that we need to grab hold of that are now ours in Christ because of his redemption. And one of the things is that we need to understand that the way we have come to operate sometimes is just a means to cope. It's a means to get by until we trade in that which is not at all as great as God intended for that which he truly intended. And it's my prayer today, and I believe the Holy Spirit's desire, that we open our minds and our hearts, because some of this, I would imagine, is stretching your minds a bit. The man's the head of the house. The dad is the boss. To be able to go back, to understand that what God had in mind from the beginning is different from that, but that he gives us ways to cope and to function. And praise God he does that, because in our humanity, we are broken. But with Christ's empowerment, we are redeemed. Redeemed means that he brings us back to that which God intended from the beginning. We are God's most prized possession. And all that he has is ours. He did not even withhold his own son. The Trinity came together and they stared through that nursery window at Adam. And they had so much love in their hearts for this person that they created in their likeness. And that did not diminish their love in any way, because the more love is given, the more love grows. Now, Ted shared in detail. He shared in detail in his teaching, helping us to understand that what we have come to view as the norm, as male and female roles, were not the intention of God, but actually the price paid for disobedience and sin. Together, by God's intention, they ruled. The Ish and the Isha. The man and the woman. Together, they ruled over the dominion of the earth. It was perfect. But separated, they controlled. And control breaks relationships. Those of you who are sitting here who have been in relationships where there has been control, understand what it does to the other person. Have you ever been controlled? Have you ever felt the feeling that you must let a part of yourself die inside? Because the person pushing on you and trying to control you is demanding you be different than what you are. And you decide the only way you can exist in this controlling environment is to choose to die. Part of you must die. That is so sad. I am so sorry if that has happened to any one of you. But on the other side, have you been the controller Have you been the demander? Have you been the tyrant that has said, I don't like you the way you are, and demanded the other person to break a part of themselves in order to please you? That's the curse. That was the breaking of humanity. You know, we've talked before about how when the fall came in the garden, when the serpent came in and lied, that the relationship between God and all of us was broken, that there was a huge chasm, and that Jesus came. Praise God that Jesus came as a person, as a man. Jesus was a man. We are not denying that in any way, shape, or form today. Jesus came as a man. He grew up as a young boy, as an adolescent, grew into manhood, knew the trade of carpentry, and began ministering because that was his purpose, to minister and bring the word of salvation and redemption to the world. And he had men come along beside him, and he had women come along beside him. And because he gave his life, because he chose to die, a part of him died to the control that Satan had placed on this beautiful relationship that God had created in the beginning. Jesus died. A part of Jesus died so that you don't have to any longer. You don't have to live under the curse any longer. His humanity died, but his divinity lived on. And he closed that chasm, right? He closed the separation. The point today in this sermon is that it wasn't just the separation from God and man and woman that got broken. It was the separation between each one of us. And that God's plan is to reunite us. And that Satan's best weapon is division, is to cause us to be separated. He certainly starts in the home. He starts in that husband and wife relationship, because that relationship, as we've read today, is the thing that most looks like God's relationship. The three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The three in one. Husband, wife, and God. Satan wants to destroy that. And then he goes beyond that. He brings division to the body of Christ. And I believe that if we come together, if we unite, not just within this room, not within this body, but with others around the world who call themselves Christians, that Satan would just be demolished. Jesus already destroyed him. Yet, we're living in this world. And if we unite in oneness and recognize that Jesus' redemption also reunited our relationships, that would be so powerful in defeating the power of the enemy in this world. You know, Jesus spent his time teaching over and over with everything in his repertoire that the kingdom of heaven was now brought to earth. And he commissioned us to spread the good news that he brought this heaven to earth, that he restored that which was in the beginning and brought balance back to human relationships. And those who live side by side with Jesus are able to grasp the entire meaning of redemption. If this is blowing your mind, stretch it in a little bit. spend some time with God today. Spend some time in your Bible. If you have study Bibles at all, read down in the columns about what Adam really means, and you're going to find this is a general term, a neutral term for humans. You're going to find that the interpretation that we are sharing today is indeed what God's intention was in the Bible. I challenge you to do that. This has been something that I've held as a theology for quite a while. And I've thought, is that true? So I did some research. And indeed, went back to the Hebrew and found that this indeed was God's intention. What it all started out to be. And sometimes, somehow, we settle for less than what God has for us. How many places in our life do we settle for less? Let's stop settling. Let's unite with the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And let's make a difference. Let's kick Satan out of the relationships that God so carefully made and intended from the beginning. And this includes the restoration of the relationship between man and woman, because we were created by God in the beginning with the intention of an equal partnership. So as we move into our next steps today, let's recall Paul's words in Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. We've talked about that before. We've established that before, correct? Some of us are Jews, and some of you all are Gentiles. And we are both on the same side, aren't we? We're both united together. We've talked about there's no slave or free, right? We've talked about that. We've said absolutely right. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Slavery is wrong. We stand against that. And then we also read in this verse, male and female. And have we ever stopped on that before? I don't think so. Not here, anyway. And not in a lot of churches around the world. And Satan knows that right there in those relationships, he can gain the most power. He keeps us separated. So this says there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can we read that last sentence together? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So again, the one, Adam became two, but through godly union, the two become one. So it's time to take out your connection cards, because there's some next steps. There's some next steps that you may want to incorporate into your own walk with God. The first one is, I get it. Equal partnership has always been God's plans for male and female relationships. Do you get it? Even if you are kind of like, this is stretching me a bit. Are you willing to work on getting it? How about number two? It now makes sense to me that inequality between the sexes is due to the curse. Man, we've been scrapping for years over that one, haven't we? Yeah, right? It's part of the curse. Instead of fighting each other, we should be fighting the devil. Right? Yeah. The last one is one more opportunity to sign up for the Discover New Vision Plus You class. Sign me up for the class next Wednesday so I can learn more about New Vision and more about freedoms we value as Free Methodists. If you are a member, but you need to refresh your course, this is a this is a little bit of a, it's a different course than the church in the past has offered. Although those of you who took it last fall, we're going to repeat the same one. But it gives you more information about Free Methodism, gives you a spiritual gifts test and a personality test, which are always interesting and fun to do. And if you want to become a member of this body, next Sunday, we will bring in new members, and those of you who want to do that should attend the class on Saturday. So if you would now, I would like the worship team to come up now. And I would like to just ask if those of you who can would stand with me. And wow, I'm even going to ask you to do this thing that we do sometimes in church or that we used to do a long time ago. Can we join hands? Can we join hands across the aisles? You guys are going to have to scooch in. We're going to have to like each other. We're going to have to hope everybody's got deodorant on. Okay. And we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you right now, and we declare in the name of Jesus Christ that we believe in being one with you, God. And we believe that you purposefully created us all to be partners because you desired relationship with us. And that by giving your life for us, you have empowered us to bring a good news that this world needs. God, forgive us for falling for Satan's lies over and over and over and over in this area and in other areas, God. Cleanse us from that. I pray that you will open our hearts up, and I pray that you will show us whatever might be in there that really is garbage and lies, and that we can pull those out and that we can throw them all down on the floor, and that your Holy Spirit will come and just light them on fire. And we'll burn them up, Lord God, so that we can just empty ourselves of the lies that we've believed and of anything that is of our own agenda, so that your Holy Spirit has more room within our hearts. And then, Lord God, I pray that you will light us on fire. Light us on fire in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord God, what I pray is that this church will be a flame, and that those who are unsaved, who need freedom, will be drawn to this place as a moth is drawn to a flame. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we worship you, Lord God, help us to pour out our hearts. Help us to receive from you. Help us to give to one another. And all of God's people together came in agreement and said in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.